John 6, 1 through 14. Can we read it together? All right, well, let's read. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is
the Sea of Tiberias.
And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were deceased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for him he himself knew what he would do. 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad, a boy, here, which have and but all right, come on. And Jesus said, make the now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the
loaves,
and when he had given thanks, he and the and likewise, come on, verse 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the leftovers, that remain, that nothing be wasted, right? All right, let's go on. Verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them together and
Twelve baskets.
With the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remain over and 14 together, come on strong. When they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said that the prophet into the world. All right, so just kind of put a tag on this, and sometimes I don't really like tags because it kind of boxes you in, but I want to give you kind of a context of where we're headed. I want to talk a little bit this morning from the subject, from spectator to performer. From spectator to performer. I have with me, and I'm going to test some of your coolness right now, because I have this rap song, right? How many of you guys like rap? All right, okay. I have this rap song. It's a guy by the name of Swoop. And the title of this song is called Blinded Eye. Right? So I want you to listen. I'm going to kind of narrate a little bit some of the nuggets because I want you to understand it and really get some of the context of where we're headed. All right? You give a little vow.
Blood in the streets.
Blood in the streets.
We turn blind eyes. Is it murder?
Laying half dead in the road, and really I don't know if I'ma make it. I'm stranded, the masked man took my clothes, and that hatred is what left me naked. I was minding my own until the heisters came to swipe what I own. Not right, got left to die on my own. Dark night and the blood I line is my own. Bruised ribs and a black eye swole shut, but I still see my life flash by. Geeks, cause I think I seen a priest on the bypass, but he leaped to the other street and passed by. Then a Levite did similar, and honestly, I don't really know what hurt more. The thief guys trying to stick me up, or getting ignored by the church folk. I know they see me in their vision, but for intervention, they too busy.
Story of the Good Samaritan, right? Some of us are familiar with that story. And he said, I don't know what's worse, right? Getting destroyed or beat up by these thieves or ignored by the church folks, right? All right, a little more, and then we're going to move forward.
religion? Is it pride, racism, or arrogance that lets me die waiting for a good Samaritan?
Blood in the streets. We turn blind eyes. Is it murder?
So sex trade, how many of you guys have been kind of following the national news, international news, about sex trade and all this kind of sex trafficking and all that? Well, how many of you guys know that it actually happens here in D.C.?
Yes, it does.
Right? And it happens every day.
Yes,
and so a lot of times I kind of speak to these young ladies and say, hey, don't even be sold into sex slavery for TGIF, right? Fridays, you know Fridays? And in most cases, right, in most urban cities, you have what we call carryouts. Right, so a lot of our girls sell their souls for the carryout because she'll go in and he'll say, I'll buy you a 5 wings and a fried rice, but you're going to give me something later. Mm-hmm. Right? All right, one little bit more, then we're going to move forward.
Our street getting occupied, who cares? Call me when somebody dies, the hurricane took your power. My God, hold that thought, I got to charge my iPod.
Hey!
Rwanda got that genocide, but I got that new Honda with the tint inside. 9/11, we can hold hands. 9/12, I don't know, man.
Oh, all right.
Fences, keep me.
All right, we're going to stop here. He said 9/11, we're holding hands. 9/12, I don't know, man.
Woo.
Right? How many of you guys kind of witnessed that? It may not have been the next day, but about a week or so goes on and things go back to normal, right? And so we start getting into our what we call people groups, right? We start doing our own little thing. We're in our cliques again. Because now the devastation that impacted our hearts is gone. And so because it's gone, and I think sometimes, I don't want to sit here and play God and act like I'm God and say God does this and doesn't do that, but I think sometimes these things happen to really bring us closer together as people. People of Christ, regardless of what color you are, how you look, how tall and short you are, but the need to come together as what we call the body of Christ coming together to love people. In some cases, we come, and I'm glad my kids are not in here when I say this word, to love the hell out of people. And not necessarily, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to speak truth, right? I'm going to tell you the truth about me, and I'm going to tell you some stuff this morning. But I had a problem the other night coming home. and I'm tired, Kim tired. I was on vacation this week, and we decided to take a wonderful trip down to Arundel Mills. Kids need school uniforms. It was nice out. Let's ride. You know, we got gas money. Let's go. And so we're on our way back home, and it's about 10:30, 11 o'clock. And this idiot wants, oh, sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to say that. This wonderful guy, right, this child of the king, decides that he wants to blow his horn. And I'm like, you're not even supposed to cut it through the parking lot anyway. So why is he blowing the horn? So he blows the horn. I blow the horn. He blows the horn. I blow the horn. He blows the horn. And then he says some choice words. And so I decided to blow the horn again. And then Kim is on the phone with her mom. And she's like, I don't know what she said. Stop this, stop this, stop this. Right? And so I had to catch myself. And I'm like, wait a minute. My father's not even here. You know, why are you talking to me like that? But I got caught up for a moment. And here I am going back and forth with this guy. Right? And at that point, I wanted to take that blue Honda Odyssey and just turn it right around and ram it right up in his car. Can I be honest with you? Right? But thank God I didn't do that. And people are crazy these days, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, I wasn't packing or nothing. I ain't had no Glock or nothing in my car. You know, but it's just like, you know, sometimes you get lost like that. Sometimes it happens, and sometimes that gets the best of you, that anger, right? Be angry and not sin. I was angry, and I was sinning like a mug, and I didn't really care at that point. Amen? And so, but anyway, that's not what I wanted to talk about. But anyway, from spectator to performer, right? I want you to go shopping with me. How many of you guys have been shopping before? Women like to shop, from what I understand, right? I don't know, have any firsthand experience of that. But anyway, so I want you to go shopping. And sometimes when you shop, right, you go in and you try stuff on, right? How many try stuff on? Most of the time I just get it and I take it home. It don't fit. I just bring it back or just put it back in the closet somewhere. Like I got money like that. You know, that's like, duh, that's really stupid, right? But anyway, so sometimes you go shopping and sometimes you fit stuff. Sometimes it doesn't fit you at all and you respectfully put it back on the shelf. So that's what I want us to do this morning, just to go shop. So anyway, from spectator to performer, this past weekend I had the honor of traveling to Gallup, New Mexico, which is about 2 hours south of Albuquerque. And I had an opportunity on behalf of World Vision U.S. programs to train youth workers, pastors, civic leaders, and even teachers in what this training that we call child protection policies, right? And so that's to help and to create and to implement child protection policies within the fabric of their program, to look at the areas that are weak concerning protecting young people in your programs. And so our module, our training curriculum, helps organizations and people look at the service that they provide. Now, that was awesome. That was awesome in and of itself. First of all, I had a lot of fear because I don't speak Navajo, right? Yeah. And here I am, don't look Navajo-ish, do I? Right? And so here I am called to go to New Mexico to now go on Smith Lake Indian Reservation, and I'm just blown away because I had never, ever, 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 ever been on an Indian reservation, and I'm there witnessing what God wanted me to see for this present time. Never in a million years if someone would have come to me years ago and say, hey, in 2012, bro, we're gonna send you to New Mexico, right? And we're gonna pay for it. How crazy is that? And so never in my life, sitting on my little block in my little community, that I had the thought that God would ever use me to do such a thing like that. But what I realized as I was on the plane is that I serve this crazy, humongous, big God who can do anything with anybody's life. So I'm there. And I was there to train on Friday and Saturday. Well, on Friday, we didn't get a chance to train. And what they said is Operation Blessing, right, is coming, and they're going to drop off tractor trailers of food. Loads of food are going to come in. So a lot of the pastors and leaders that would be in the training on Friday have now been redirected to go to this ministry called Crossroads International Ministry. They were now directed to, instead of going to the training on Friday, to now go and pick up food for their people. 77% of the people in this community live in extreme poverty. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with the name Glenn Beck, but the brother was there, right? He was there. World Vision was acting all scared. They didn't want us to have our logo shown and all this kind of stuff. Is this taped? Is this recorded? Yeah, so they didn't want us to kind of show our stuff, right? For whatever reason. I'm like, okay, brother's here. He's meeting the need. I don't care what his belief is at this point, right? Because people are hungry and they need to eat. Amen. And so anyway, so we're there, and I'm glad that they didn't decide to do a training on Friday, because my fear was that I wanted to at least be in Gallup for about a week so that I can learn these people. How in the world would you consider me to be an expert in this, and then I go to a people group that I have no knowledge of? And so what happened on Friday, which was amazing, and so God set it up for us to now go further into the reservation to see some real people. So here at the ministry, and World Vision was very helpful in building this beautiful place where they can now have a skate park and some other stuff, you know, it was real cool, right? Tony Hawk type stuff. Is he still cool? I don't even know. And so, but anyway, they got the skate park and all that, and that was great to see that. It was great to see that now young people can fulfill scripture in Zechariah, that the streets are full of children playing, and that was great. But I wanted to go and see, where do the kids really hang? Where do the people really live? Can I go see, how can I come in and talk about child protection and I don't even know what their ills are? So we go out, and so Friday they made it possible for us now to go out, and we go onto the reservation, and I met this short, she's probably about this big, this 70-something year old Navajo woman. And so she's there, and she comes over, and we go to this home because World Vision wanted to see where the resources are going in terms of helping this ministry build and construct homes for people who are homeless. And so we get there, and we get there, and I'm excited. We're on all these rocky roads and stuff like that. I'm like, man, we had to run. I don't even know which way to go. And so we get there. I loved it because they had the horses were just free. Horses were just running. One horse came over, and he was like, what's up, bro? Right? And so I'm like, right? And so he went about his way. Then horses are just coming, and I'm like, man, there's no fence, right? And so the guy says, no, because they know the land. They know how far that they can go in their land. I'm like, this is a very interesting trip here. And so I'm not even used to seeing them at the zoo, you know what I'm saying? And so, but anyway, and so I'm there. We go into this little hut-looking house, and the smell hits you as soon as you get to the doorway. And we get in, and we look up, and you know, we're trying to do the respectful thing. Oh, gracious, thank you for allowing us to come. You know, all this, we're trying to do. I don't even know if you're supposed to do this, but, you know, I'm just kind of being respectful now, so I'm thinking. And so I get in, and the smell is terrible, and I'm trying not to show it. And then we look up, and there's mold spores everywhere, mold all over the place. And they said that they cannot get her to come out of the house to renovate it. And they said, we really need to knock this down, but she doesn't want to move because this home has been in the family for over 100 plus years, and we can't get her to move, and we really need to knock it down. Mm-hmm. And so I'm there, and I'm thinking, Lord, how do I help my own self move? How do I help myself move from just a mere spectator of watching devastation of people and people in our communities? How do I get involved and become a performer? Not just a performer in the sense of the word of Hollywood. Not just a performer, you know, being and getting an Oscar and an Academy Awards and all that kind of stuff. But how do I see something and then do something about it, just like the music that we listen to? So many of us as Christian folk live for one day of the week, and you know what that day is. We live for Sunday, and in some cases, even Saturday. We live for this one day where we expect to come into the house of God and allow the speaker to speak to us and to give us a word from the Lord, but then we do nothing Monday through Saturday. Okay, that's just me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Okay. All right, I'm ready. And so here it is. So we're in there, and I'm my heart is just impacted. I wanted to be in there like, oh, come out. Why are you going to live here? But this is her environment. This is what she's accustomed to. So if that doesn't hit you, then Thursday night I'm on Facebook. How many of you got Facebook, right? Thursday night I'm on Facebook. And one of my friends in Chicago, who's been working in Chicago, the urban city, for about 15 years or more, sends this message on Facebook that says, last night as I was sleeping, there were about 20 shots that rang out of my neighborhood. When I woke up the next morning, Friday morning, this is only Sunday, when I woke up on Friday morning, I realized that there were 14 people shot in my community. 14 young people between the ages of 14 and 21. What's going on in our world? Who sees that and turns a blind eye? Who gets involved? Who is called to Columbia Heights besides Pastor Dave, Paulo, and the rest of the crew? Where is your, what we call, theology of place? Who else is called to teach English to the Muslim folks besides Gary? Who else is called to Baltimore other than Joe? Where is our place of ministry, and why does our community and our world look the way it does if we claim to have this power that Christ is in us? Well, my brother in the back asked me when I first got here, brother, say your name for me again. I forgot. I'm sorry. I'm getting older. My brother right here sitting in the middle that sits out there with the beard. Yeah. David, right? So he asked me when I first got here, who did you bring with you?
Yes.
So I'm like, man, I'm trying to print my stuff out. This man gonna ask me all these questions first thing in the morning. But it was powerful because he said, now here I go, I'm all silly talking about, well, Kim's in the car, she's getting out with the kids. And he said, who else? I said, well, CJ's coming, he's bringing his girlfriend. So he says, no, Jesus.
That's right.
Right? So if I claim to have this power, this source, right? And we come in, we plug it in not only on Sunday, but we're in Bible study, we're in prayer, we have our own Sabbath at home, because my kids coming here said that today is God's day. Yeah, guys, it is, but every day is God's day. So this power, this source, who cries out and does something for the young woman in that African village who's being raped and nobody can hear. A lot of these kids, the kids on Smith Lake, it's the third highest in the nation for suicide amongst young people. The number one offense in that particular area is molestation and sexual abuse. So here I am in a child protection workshop, and I'm trying to help them create a framework of child protection, and they're telling me that no, the laws on this jurisdiction are very weak, and they're very weak on child predators. The other thing I found out when I was in my hotel, La Quinta, is that how you say it? And so I'm in the La Quinta, and we're standing out in the lobby, and we watch this old guy and this young Native American woman, and immediately it just didn't look right. Then the next day I hear on the news that child predators hang out near the reservation. I should have tripped him up or something. I should have knocked on that door. He stayed right across from me. I should have beat that door in to find out what's up. But I'm like, I'm in Gallup, man. I don't know nobody here. Everybody come out shooting. But where is that Christ that's in us, that's called out to be amongst people? Where is that Christ that is calling us to touch and to impact the lives of people? Where is that Christ that's in us? Why do we sometimes keep Christ in this box, and the only way that he does ministry is the way some of us do ministry? Each one of us are created uniquely different to do unique ministry for God. He's called us to do different things in different ways. But as I sit, we went to our old church yesterday, and I was just thinking, we had a prayer breakfast, a family prayer breakfast, and I was just thinking about all of these, the things that God has allowed me to do with that church and in that ministry, and we're riding around the neighborhood, and some of the same people who are still addicted, strung out on crack or addicted to cocaine and all that, still alcoholics, a lot of those guys were members of the church. At one point, they had come in and got rescued. At one point, they had come in and gotten baptized. At one point, they had received Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Now, where is the church in terms of helping to rescue them? Why do we as the church remain silent with so much, and we just let stuff slide like it's okay? We just sit back. I understand that this phenomenon called diffusion. What we do is sometimes we sit back and we think that, oh, someone else is going to do that. And so we're just mere spectators. We're spectators at Redskins Stadium watching RG3. We're spectators at the Nationals games, and we're sitting back watching and waiting to see when Strasburg is coming back. We're spectators at the Capitals games. But sometimes we're spectators on Sunday morning because we have not considered or decided to join Christ in the work. God is calling us to come to the work. He's not saying you got to create it. In 2002, we started this work. 2001, two of my friends were shot and killed, right? I went to my pastor then. This is in 2001. These two guys, and I didn't want to see anybody die, but I'm like, Lord, why these two? And so we're there, and I get this call, and that these two young men were murdered. And so we go to the funerals, we do all that kind of stuff. And then after that, I go to my pastor then and say, listen, pastor, I'm tired of seeing these young people die. I'm tired of seeing my friends die. You know what his response was? You do something about it. You do something about it. In 2002, and we tried, 2001, we tried to do like community block outreach events and all that kind of stuff. And so in 2002, here comes World Vision that now give us that formal training to go out and to make the ministry most impactful, and to really maximize the opportunity to evangelize and to help and to rescue young people and their families from some of the social ills that affect us today. But the key words to me was, Ray, you do something about it. Don't just sit back and continue to complain about the issues. Don't sit back and continue to watch the news and just sit there as if you don't have any power in you to make change happen in your community. The spectator's mentality. And so our text this morning, here it is. We're talking about Jesus, the Christ, the living one. We're talking about the one who Julius and the team sung about, and we extol him today. We're talking about Jesus because he is the Lamb of God, the blood of Zion, the blood that was shed not only for me, but for you as well. The one who knew that we would need a Savior, that we would need a Lord, that we would need someone who was pure enough, who was clean enough, and who was sinless to save his people from his sin. And so we celebrate him. We don't just wait till Easter to celebrate the resurrection. But every day I get up is an opportunity to extol God, to honor him for what he did on Calvary's cross. Yes. So Jesus, that Jesus, that Jesus, that's all I'm trying to say. That Jesus, that Jesus. Somebody say that Jesus. That Jesus was hanging out and he was chilling and he was just kind of doing his thing, and he had his boys with him, his homies, his what, disciples. And so they were just kind of chilling out and they were just hanging and they were just waiting for that time to go to the Passover feast. And so here he is there. He says that as he notices all these people who were climbing that mountain, they were coming because they saw how he was miraculously healing the sick and doing, touching people's lives in the hood. And so they get over there and he saw them climbing up that mountain, and they were coming to see Jesus. They were coming to get free. My spiritual imagination said that some of them were coming to be free. They were probably tired, or they were bringing people with them. How many of us bring people to church? How many of us bring them to Bible study? Or how many do we even pray for that one day they would find freedom in Christ? If you believe, and I used to say this to the kids all the time, if you believe what you have is perfect for you, if you believe that what you have works and is powerful, how come you don't tell somebody else? There was a pastor here, I can't think of his name, from New York, who told this story about him being in Africa. He was in this village and he was preaching. He said it was like thousands and thousands of people, and this one guy decides that he's going to get up and come up to the front. And he came up to the front, and security was like, "You want us to get him?" He's like, no, let's see what's going to happen. He comes up and he puts him here. He puts his head right here, and he says to this man, "If you have the truth and if what you're saying is true to me, why are you just coming here? What took you so long? Because my mom and my dad and some of my ancestors have already gone on. What took you so long to get here?" So Christ is there. Let me get back. Christ is there. And what he's doing is hanging out with his boys, his disciples. And I love these guys because they were just ordinary people. They were fishermen. They were just tax collectors. They were just regular old folk. They were doctors and lawyers. They were youth development workers. They were just common folk, and he called them from what they were doing, and he wanted to walk with them. And he had some time, 3 years on earth with these guys, and he was pouring everything that he knew into them. And sometimes I can honestly say that I'm just like those disciples. Sometimes I can honestly say that I'm just like those children of Israel, because I don't get it all the time. I don't get it all the time. And so sometimes God's got to come back a certain way. He's got to do different things to help me understand. And I ask the question all the time, how in the world could these guys walk with Christ each and every day? How could you live amongst him and live with him? And every time something happens, you act like you're so just kind of impressed to the point where you don't know who this is yet. How many miracles does God have to do in my life before I realize that it's really God? How many more miracles do I need him to do in my life before I decide to become a performer and not just keep watching? So I love it. So they're there. And so Jesus is kind of doing his thing. And I love this part right here. And I want to read this because I want to be careful not to misrepresent this, right? So what better lesson to explore than to learn from the creative and holistic nature of Jesus? Jesus upon this mountainside with his disciples getting ready to head over for the Jewish Passover feast. The Passover feast, as it is dubbed, is a Jewish festival. It commemorates the story of the Exodus, right, in which the ancient Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt. In the narrative of the Exodus, the Bible tells us that God helped the children of Israel escape slavery in Egypt by inflicting 10 plagues, right? We're familiar with some of those plagues, flies and all that kind of stuff. 10 plagues upon the Egyptians before Pharaoh would release his Israelite slaves. The 10th and worst of the plagues was the death of the Egyptian firstborn. The Israelites were instructed to mark the doorposts of their homes with the blood of a spring lamb, and upon seeing this, the Spirit of the Lord knew to pass over the firstborns in these homes. Hence the name and the holiday. Passover begins on the 15th day of the month, right, the Jewish calendar. But just think about this. So now here it is, this feast that they're going to. How many of you know that churches, we eat a lot, right? And I don't know what they were going, I don't know what was on the menu, but they're getting ready to go, and they're getting ready to celebrate this once again. And so these young males who Pharaoh was trying to destroy and kill, the Spirit of the Lord, that blood, when that blood was there, the Spirit of the Lord knew to pass over that home. And so even right now, when we go home, if you look on our door, at the front of our door, they just painted it, everything looks beautiful, but there's a big streak of oil cross. That was due to Ray and Kim's belief that the power of God still lives, it still reigns, and that the blood of Christ is on our home, so that when sickness comes, when death comes, when all these things come up against us, it will pass over. Are we going to get sick? Yes. Are we going to have some things in our life? Yes. It's this thing called life. But I'm saying to that spirit or whatever it is, that the Spirit of Christ lives here. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Right? Amen? So the follower is willing to do what they see, whether popular or not. So here we are now, moving to kind of the base of our scripture, because now Christ is there. He's with his boys, as we mentioned. And then he asked Philip and them, how are we going to feed all these people? Andrew said, hey, there's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves of cornbread, as we say. Contextualize that a little bit. And 2 pieces of catfish. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Mississippi. I went to Mississippi last year, and they got some great catfish. But then when I went to Seattle, I was so surprised that the catfish up there was pretty good. So they had this catfish and this bread, and so they're there. And this number 5 is significant for the 5 senses of man, right? The 5 senses of man. And so here it is. So he has 5 loaves, right? 5 loaves, where am I? They serve the body of Christ to advance God's kingdom. Matthew 16. Oh, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. And then here it is. Where's my 5 loaves? The purpose of a man's heart. Okay, 5. So here it is. Another scripture that I found in terms of this whole 5 piece is Proverbs 20, verse 5. Write this down. Proverbs 20, verse 5. And it now has become my favorite scripture. And it says that the purpose of a man's heart is like deep water. But a man and woman who understands will help draw or pull those things out. The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man who understands him will help pull and draw those things out of him. What are those things? The things of God. The things that he has created uniquely for them to become. Those wonderful things, those wonders that he speaks of, those greater things than this you shall do, these awesome and wonderful things that's in each and every one of us. There's a purpose in us. Sometimes we're spectators, because we don't believe that God has called us to do anything. Sometimes we sit back and we believe that we're so insignificant. The enemy does an amazing job of helping us to believe that we're nothing. The truth is, you're not. The truth is that it's the Christ that's in you that gives you that feeling and that sense that you have something. Right? And sometimes he does an amazing job of beating you up so bad and helping you to believe that what you've gone through in life, nobody wants to hear about. And sometimes you are ashamed. We are ashamed of some of the stuff that we used to do. If we're really honest with some of our girls, ladies, they would know that our skirt used to be a little shorter than theirs. know I won't get no amens on that. Fellas, sometimes we don't want to share to the guys that, you know, at one point in time, we strolled up in that thing called the dance club, the gentleman's club. We don't want to be honest with young people sometimes. And that's cool. After training adults for several years now, the first thing I say to them is, hey, listen, it ain't about you. But share now what God has done in your life. Now it becomes about you. Because you take the focus off of you and put it on Christ and what God has done in you. So that there may be some hope for someone else to know that, well, if Paulo can do that, if God can take that out of Paulo's life, if God can touch Michelle like that, then I know that he can work miracles in me. But sometimes we don't want people to see the scars. I love it because this brother Pete who denied Christ after he came back and was resurrected and he was coming walking down the water, and Pete like, yo, what's going on here? He saw the scars that were yet in this brother's hand. There was some evidence of this past experience if we needed it. I think God is so strategic in why he allows those scars in his hands to continue to show. This is a faith journey. God, we don't need to see that, do we? But then there may have been some people who needed to see the scars. Sometimes we walk around and we show people that we're so perfect and they can never see our faults. They never see our faults. All right, let's move on. Right? All right, so they're there. The boy is there. Here you go. Five pertains to it is significant in the five senses of man. Two fish are the example and witness of the patriarchs and the prophets who are also in the basket. For by them the apostles confirm and strengthen their doctrine, and the believers, like St. Paul does in Romans 4, 2 through 6, where he cites Abraham and David, etc. But there are two, because the examples of the saints are full of love, which cannot be alone, as faith can, but must go out and exercise to its neighbor. Exercise to its neighbor. Right? Some of our gymnasiums and these health spas and everything are so full of people, many of them on a treadmill and for nothing. Really. Why? Because they don't want to change their diet. You're just working out. You're wasting your money. Right? But when I change my diet, and then my diet began. I lost a few pounds too, can't y'all tell? But anyway, so you're supposed to say something. I mean, yeah. But anyway, so sometimes if when we change our diet and the diet lines up with the workout routine, now we begin to see changes. Now we become stronger. There's no way in the world you can become a performer for God if you are not exercising and eating the right diet. There's some things that you need to do. There's some things that need to line up. When I go to the hotel, turn the movies off for me. I don't need to see nothing like that that's going to make me weaker and not strong enough to go out and do the will of God. There are some real honest things. That mirror, you know, that we look at in the morning, that mirror tells us a lot about ourselves. And sometimes we don't like to look in the mirror. And we really need to be honest with ourselves. If, God, I'm going to be this performer for you, if I'm going to be this man and woman of God that's going out to be the best for God, that I can be the vehicle of Christ, if I'm going out to be the vehicle, I've got to give myself an oil change. That oil is symbolic of God's holy what? Spirit. Sometimes I need an oil change in order for me to go out and do the things of God. I've tried for years to do ministry on fumes, to do ministry on nothing. But I'm doing the work of God, but just as empty as the basket. But it wasn't until I decided to get that oil change that I knew that there was something stronger that God was calling me to do. There were some things that were bigger and better. Sometimes we look so far and we're so busy looking for the extraordinary that we forget the practical that's right before us. Sometimes kids need practical. Heard this preacher say that. Sometimes kids need shut your mouth. Sometimes kids need just pull your pants up. It's practical. Nothing major. Nothing just so amazing that you got to be the best youth worker or you got to get on the church website to show your stuff. Just do something. Be practical. We don't necessarily need to make sure we're in the Columbia Heights News Report. But we're there doing practical ministry to people who don't necessarily know who the risen Savior is. And we are the man made flesh who dwelt among us, John 1, who's there in their communities, who's bringing life and light into the world and to dark places. Dark places. All right, I'm moving on. Time is of the essence, right? Time is of the essence. So here's this little boy. Scripture doesn't mention much about him or his family, but I dare to say with my spiritual imagination that maybe this kid was a dreamer. Maybe that he watched Jesus on the Nazareth news and dreamed of one day becoming this agent of change or significant in his community. Maybe he was tired of the social ills of that time, and he decided that, God, there's something else in me. Maybe he didn't have a LeBron James to fantasize about. Maybe what he saw was Christ and how Christ took some of those disciples who were from his community, and maybe he used some of their lives to become something special because he wanted to do something special. This boy, what is this guy? Boy? Why, God? Well, he says in Matthew that unless you humble yourself as this little child, you will not inherit the kingdom. There was significance in God raising up this young boy who had those cornbreads and that fish. There was something significant about that. And so he raises them up and he says, hey, here it is. He never knew this kid, I'm sure, even if he was a dreamer and all this kind of stuff. He never knew that that day when his mom fixed his lunch, that his lunch would change a whole people, 5,000 of them. And that was just the men, right? So anyway, but many adult service providers that I've had on our training are silent, ineffective, because they still wrestle with the guilt. We wrestle sometimes with that guilt of who we are, and I'm moving on. And so here it is, the first point. You might want to write this down. First point that we must do in order to move from a spectator to a performer is get rid of the porch mentality. The porch, the deck, the patio. Getting rid of the porch mentality. The porch paralyzes us from moving and getting involved. We get comfortable being entertained or relaxed. Every year when the weather broke, my grandmother, who graced her porch, every year it could be 20 degrees below and she would stick her head out the door. Nothing else to do during the day. She played solitaire about 150 times. But she loved her porch, and that was cool. But Grandma, we cannot just sit back on the porch and watch. We've got to get involved. It paralyzes us, right? So anyway, all right, point two. Write this down. God's ministry is holistic and practical in nature. So first, getting rid of the porch mentality. And then number two, God's ministry is holistic and practical in nature. Sometimes we're so busy, again, looking for the extraordinary, we forget the practical. God calls us to join him in ministry. Our job is to go find where God is operating and join him. Holistic ministry calls the whole world to obedience in Christ in all things, is seeking to breathe life into situations of death. There are people that's waiting for you to come and breathe life into their dead circumstances. They're waiting for a savior, someone in human flesh that looks like them, to come and to speak truth into their lives and give them a hug and love on them, because the world has turned their back on them. One of my teenagers right now, this week, started his trial of killing a young man in the park. This man is facing about 49 years of life in prison. 49 years and you're 16. And your life is gone. Young man who was murdered was 22. We lost two lives. 16, 22. For nothing. Because he had a bike. You wanted his bike so bad, you didn't even think just to go to the thrift store and maybe get one for $5. World view was small. Community view. Right? So number three. Write this scripture down. Matthew 25:35-36 says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.
Third thing is this, and I'm almost done. You need to bury the insignificant bug. The enemy does a splendid job on the believer in making him or her feel insignificant. What are the things in your life that you need to give to God and allow him to take those uneasy situations and things from your life? Being honest with ourselves. To think through and make a list. I advise you, make a list. I encourage you to just jot down a list of things. Maybe make a list of those things that you feel so significant about. And then on the other column, write those things that God has done for you down. And I guarantee that list on the right side of the things that God has done for you will last longer and be the longest list versus the ones that you feel insignificant about. And then begin to pray. Find scriptures that match up with those insecurities and insignificant situations. There's scriptures in the Bible that tell you that you are more than a conqueror. There's scriptures in there that tell you that I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The hardest thing with people is people who abandon them. Most times when we're younger, most times when we're the youngest, we feel that sense of abandonment. But I'm glad that God told Joshua in the first chapter, verse number 6 of Joshua, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. You need to be courageous because the ministry, Josh, that I have for you, bro, it no one else can do it. Moses, he done his time. Now it's your turn to get up. Now it's your turn to do something. Just as I'm calling you, bro, I called my own son, Jesus. I called Jesus, who was on the bench, and we were at the Olympics, and the world was against us, and sin was ever before us, and I needed a Savior to get up off the bench. I needed to put my own self into the game because we were losing, because there was no one that was clean enough and pure enough and bright enough to be the Savior of the world. And so I hit the starting lineup, and the music went off. And when I called old number 33, he got up off the bench and he ran into the game. But he also said, though, in that garden, Father, if you could let this joker pass from me, man, call somebody else. But then he says, not my will, but yours. If Jesus can say, God, take this from me, but not my will, yours. Lord, why are we still stagnant in the ministry that you have called us to? If he can call Jesus, then he can call us. If he can use his own son. If he can call his son who died for you, died for me. If he had Jesus move from just a spectator to a performer. Jesus, who came to earth sinless, took the world on his shoulders. Took all of our sin and our mess, our stuff, my and everything that I deal with, and took it on the cross, and like he held his chin up like a man. That's what we say, you know, he took it on the chin. But he did it for me and he did it for you. Are we going to move today from just a spectator watching the game, a cheerleader of Christ? Are we going to move from just mere admirers of Christ? I admire you. Or are we going to move to followers, his disciples? Father, we bless your name this morning. We thank you, God, that you still call crazy people. You've called Crazy Ray and some of these others to be on the front lines of ministry, Lord, regardless of what that position looks like, God. If I'm in the office place, then that's my ministry. If I'm out, God, in the dentist chair, then that's my ministry. God, if I'm not behind a pulpit, so what, God? I'm still out doing ministry and helping people and reaching people. I'm out here loving people, God, because when I love people, I love you. God, I don't want to be afraid of that question. How in the world can you love me who you've never seen, but never love your brother who you see every single day? How, God? Use us now, Father. Bless your people. God, touch the hearts and minds of your people right now. That today, Lord, will be a new beginning, a genesis for us. That we would step out, God, and not be afraid of who you've called us to be.
to bury that bug of insignificance and insecurity, God, to speak truth into the lives of young ladies because we have been abused and molested and destroyed. God, speak life into those young men that we at one point had a drink that we couldn't put down. God, speak to us right now. Use us to be light, God, in the midst of darkness, not only in the hood, but around the world, God. Speak to us, God, to be light, God, on the Indian reservation. God, speak to us and allow us to be light in this classroom, at school, God. Help us, Father, in the name of Jesus. God, we bless you right now. And we rest, oh God, on your assurance that you are Christ. We thank you, God, that you are the Christ, Lord, the Holy One, the Anointed One, who's come to save, to seek, oh God, those that were lost, God. But because you came, Lord, because you are risen, Father, there is a work in us, God, and we receive it right now, and we bless you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let everyone say together, amen.